Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So my name is Pastor Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And we actually sit on the cusp of a new sermon series, which begins next week, which I am super excited about. We are going to be in the book of Genesis, studying through Genesis 1 through chapter 11. And one of the things that I'm excited about in that study are all the different things that we are going to be able to learn and be reminded of. We are going to see the character of God in creation. We are going to see that that the gospel and God's redemptive plan has always been. You're going to see evidences of Jesus right in the very beginning. It's amazing. You know, you were going to get to see about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. So there's a lot of things coming around the corner that really excite me. And if you've been here the last 4 weeks, there's been a number of us that have been speaking while Brooks is working on studying for Genesis. And 3 weeks ago, Dr. Gilbaugh preached a message on standing on God's call. As we were getting ready to head into the new year, that's an important thing for us to know, standing on God's call. 2 weeks ago, Jason Blackley brought a message about standing on our identity in Christ. And that was the New Year's message. And when I think about being a Christian and what the most important thing is in the life of the Christian, it's remembering their identity and knowing who they are and whose they are. Because that sets the foundation for everything. And then last week, Pastor Paul brought a message on standing on listening to God's voice. Again, another key thing to know as you begin the new year in Christ in 2013. But there's something else that we need to know. What we need to know is that there is a threat, a big threat, to all three of those things. There's a threat to us being able to stand on our call that God's given us. There's a threat to us being able to stand on our identity and to hear God's voice. And that threat today is our own pride and ego. Now, funny I should be talking about that. This morning I was getting ready to head out the door to come here and had my boys with me. And I looked at them. I said, okay, guys, how do I look? Am I all right? And Josh, my third son, looks at me. He goes, yeah, Dad, but not as good as me. I'm like, okay. So then I get to church and I'm getting ready to walk through the auditorium doors, and my buddy Alex Shaco is back there. Now you're gonna find this hard to believe, but there's a number of people within Grace that get Alex Shaco and I mixed up. Okay, so as I walk through the doors, I asked Alex. I said, "Hey, Alex, you think I should, when I get up there, should introduce myself as Alex Shaco? And then wouldn't it be fun if I just preached heresy? We could blame it on you." You know, and Alex is like, "Oh, the congregation would never buy that." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because they all know you're the ugly one." So so this is this message is definitely timely. You know, as you think about what our challenges are going to be for 2013, our biggest challenge will not be issues with our spouse or with our children. Our biggest challenge this year won't be financial pressure. Our biggest challenge won't be illnesses of one kind or another, although we may face them. Our biggest challenge won't be our friends or lack thereof. It won't even be a demanding boss or an unsympathetic teacher. Again, while these things may be a part of our life this year, they won't be our biggest threat. Our biggest threat will be pride and how that impacts our identity in Christ. You see, pride keeps us from living in freedom and joy because our pride and our ego rage against our identity in Christ. Our pride and our ego wants to find itself and wants to find validation in everything else. Romans 1 tells us that we worship created things rather than the Creator. And so my own ego and my own pride wants to worship itself. And it looks for validation everywhere. and rages against finding its validation in the one true God. You see, if I'm not God, then I have to submit myself to someone who is. And thank God that God is God. So how do we fight this big threat? Because honestly, when you think about it, maybe we will have an issue with our spouse, or maybe we will have issues with our kids. But what's really driving those issues? James 4 says that it's not the other person, it's our own desires within us that cause the issues, right? So how do we fight against that this year? How do we fight for freedom and joy in Christ? Now, Paul addresses this with the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was made up of a bunch of young believers, and they wrestled with this idea of their identity. They wrestled with this idea of their pride and their ego. And it showed up in the Corinthian church in a lot of different ways. You know, it showed up in sexual immorality. It showed up in negligent ways in which they were honoring God or not honoring God. It showed up within division in the church. People having spats back and forth, basically about who is better. And we're gonna look at that today. So if you would, let's read 1 Corinthians together, and then we'll pray and jump in here. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, I'll set a little background on this. If you read earlier in chapter 1, what you'd find out is the people of Corinth are arguing about who they followed. You know, some would say, oh, I'm the disciple of Apollos. Some would say, I'm the disciple of Cephas. I'm the disciple of Christ. You see, they based their own standard of value on who they followed. And it caused lots of problems and lots of divisions. And some people thought, boy, if you follow Apollos, then you're a better Christian, you're a better disciple, a better person than somebody who might follow Cephas. So that's what they wrestled with. And in that, they wrestled with things like wisdom, things like power and prestige, their identity and or their I lost my train of thought here. Anyway, they struggled. I'm struggling. They struggled. You know, they did. They struggled with their wisdom. They struggled with power. They struggled with prestige. You get the idea. And Paul addresses that and begins to lay out this idea of how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this as a church? How do we overcome this as individuals? We're going to talk about that. Let's pray and we'll get to it. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you today that there is freedom and joy in you, Jesus. We thank you that there is an answer to our pride and our ego. We thank you, Father, that there's great joy to be found in you. Father, I thank you for your word that is powerful and that when it goes out, it never returns void. Father, I ask that you would just speak through me and help me to teach with your power and with your boldness this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we look at pride, there's a couple things that I want us to notice in talking about pride. The first thing is, pride is very costly. Pride is very costly in a sense that it is a thief. It does steal your freedom in Christ. It does steal your joy. It does cause anxiety, worry, fear, and anger. Anybody in this room deal with any of those? Just one or two of you, maybe? Yeah? Okay, I know I do. And that's because of the pride in our ego that seeks validation in everything else. You see, pride is costly because pride is a thief. It takes everything good that we have in Jesus, if we allow it to. Something else to notice is that pride is very fragile. Our pride and our ego is very fragile, and it's very painful. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he also does this in Colossians, uses a different word for pride that's not used in any other place. And that's the word physio. And here's what it means. It means to be overinflated, swollen, and distended beyond its proper size. Tim Keller, in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, talks about this. And think, if you will, for a second of a human organ that's in a lot of pain, that's inflamed. And this really hit home for me as I was reading that book over Christmas break. Really hit home for me because our oldest son, David, when he was 3 years old, came down with a mystery illness. And I won't go into everything that happened in this mystery illness, but the doctors thought for a while that David had leukemia. They thought that he had an autoimmune disease. We never did find out what it was. But one of the things that happened during this time of illness for David was that his spleen became distended. And it just began to swell more and more and more. And his spleen, if you could look inside of his stomach, literally took up his entire abdomen. And his abdomen was distended because of this spleen. And doctors didn't want to take it out, thought he was too young, and wanted to wait. And so we actually had a waiting period until he was about 6 years old. And many, many trips to the doctor's office during those 3 years to keep tabs on him and to keep check on him. And that became, for a period of 2 or 3 years, a source of focus, as you could imagine, for Debbie and David and I. And it was a very trying time. It was also a time where Debbie and I learned to trust God in ways that we've never had before. To watch our child, our boy, go and want to do boy things and always be worried about if he's going to trip and fall, if he's going to get hit in his stomach, or whatever the case may be. What is there going to be something that happens that's going to make that spleen burst? And so we always lived with that focus, and it was always making sure that we were watching him and that he was careful. And it caused great pain for him. And he constantly had discomfort and other things that went along with this swollen spleen. Now, the good news was, when he was 6 years old, he got to have it out. And he's been the clean bill of health since. And we truly believe God healed him from many things during that time. But like David's spleen, that's what our pride and ego is. Our pride and ego is a distended, it's swollen, it's inflamed, it hurts, and it's because of that, it constantly is something that we focus on, isn't it? What do people think about me? How do I look today? Those are questions that constantly play in our mind as our ego needs to be validated, as our pride needs to be validated all of the time. You know, it's also like this. The other day I was eating something and I bit my lip really hard. And oh, I hate when I do that. I cannot stand biting my lip. And so, of course, right away, you know, I was like, oh, you know, and sitting there and waiting, trying to get the pain to go away. And then all of a sudden, you know, it was puffy. You know what that's like. Well, wouldn't you know it, probably that day I bit that same spot on my lip 3 or 4 more times. And it totally stuck out. And the more I tried to avoid that, the more I kept hitting it. And then even when I wasn't eating, I would sit there in the chair or whatever I was doing, and I'd be licking that spot. I'd be like, man, that feels weird. Man, that hurts. It's sore. Again, That's what our pride and ego is. That's what it's like. You know, if it's not causing pain, it's a focus. And most of the time it does cause us pain. And we're constantly trying to rub it or to lick it or to protect it. It's hard to get off of our minds. It's hard to get ourselves from being the focus of ourself. Let me ask you this morning, where is your pride showing itself fragile today? Could your identity be rattled and shaken by a harsh word or by being ignored? Do you wrestle with how you look to yourself and others and how you're treated? How is your pride causing you pain today? Are you anxious? Are you mad and upset? Are you bitter? Wounded? Despair? Think about that. Our pride is costly because it's a thief. Our pride is costly because it's painful and it's fragile. And our pride is also costly because it's never satisfied and it's exhausted or exhausting. I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. It only gets pleasure out of having something more than the next person. You see, our pride is never satisfied. I was listening to, on Wednesday nights, we host a life group at our church. And we have 15, or at our house, we have 15 junior high boys that come and hang out at our house every Wednesday night. And man, you want to talk about a place where smack talk happens? And where comparisons happen, it's right there, man. And the other night, some of the boys were talking, and they were talking about their trophies. Okay? Trophies that they have won. And this one kid said, you know what? Yeah, I said, I've got two trophies at home. One of them happened to see one of the trophies our boys had. And he goes, yeah, I got two trophies at home. And the other kid said, yeah, I got 9 trophies at home. And so they started comparing trophies. And what ended up happening was the one that had 1 or 2 all of a sudden wasn't satisfied that he had a trophy anymore. He's like, wait, I'm less than this guy. This guy's got more than me. Is there something wrong? You see, that's what our pride and our ego does. It's costly because it's never satisfied. How many of you enjoyed the NCAA football game, the championship game a couple weeks ago, Alabama and Notre Dame? Alabama pounded Notre Dame. I wish that wasn't the case, but it was. And a couple days later, on Wednesday, I was listening to an interview on ESPN Radio, and they were talking to Nick Saban and asking him about his championship run. And they were saying things like, man, you know, you spent over 200 days of last year preparing for that one game. And you won it again. And here you are, coach. You're validated as a national championship coach. How does it feel? And Nick Saban responded back. He responded back this way. It feels great, but I'm only gonna allow myself to feel that for 2 days. Because then I have to get back to work. You see, winning the national championship would only validate his identity as a great coach for a very, very short time. And then he would have to set out to perform again and to work hard again and to win another national championship so that he could be validated as a great coach one more time. And that's what our pride does. Look at our passage. In 26 through 29, see if I can go back here. There we go. Let's look at this again. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, okay, according to worldly standards. So they were, again, struggling with their wisdom. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, prestige. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. You know, when we think about how costly our pride is, and we think about how it's never satisfied, doesn't that leave you feeling tired? Doesn't it leave you feeling tired? Doesn't it leave you with a sense of exhaustion that you constantly, if you're not finding your identity in Christ and you don't have your pride and ego in check, that you're constantly so busy comparing yourself to other people or boasting about your accomplishments, if not out loud, at least to your own self? And that gets incredibly tiring. It gets incredibly exhausting. And from that, my guess is that there are many in here today who are tired. My guess is there are many in here today who are discouraged. My guess is there's many in here today that aren't actually getting to experience freedom and joy in their walk with Christ. In fact, what you might be experiencing is a sense of duty, a sense of despair, and your walk with Christ may seem hollow. And you're sitting there thinking, I know that's not what it's supposed to be like. Why is it? This topic could be the very issue that could be holding you up, which is why we're talking about that today. Now, pride does something else. It is costly. It is painful. It is never satisfied. But in never being satisfied, it also demands a standard of measurement in order to be validated. Our pride and our ego always demands a standard of measurement to be validated. And think about this. This isn't just with our ego. This is with the world, isn't it? Those of you kids who are in school, all right, what do you got to do to get an A in school? You have to perform to someone's standard. University students, you know what that's like. That means you're going to have to write some papers. That means you're going to have to spend some late nights studying and all of that fun stuff just so that you can measure up to a standard. It's the same way in athletics or with music or in a job. We all measure up to a standard. And that's kind of how the world sets it up. And our pride and our ego go right along with that. You see, let me show you how this works. We could find our validation for our ego in the world's standards. We could do that by waiting to hear what the world says about us to determine whether or not we're valuable. Okay? Like this morning, my son telling me, oh, you look fine, but not as good as me. And Chego saying, oh, you'd be the ugly one. Now, that doesn't bother me. Truth is truth, and I can handle that. Okay? But if I were to hang my identity and my validation for who I am and who my identity is based on what someone says about me, do you see what would happen? My identity would constantly be in flux. And my validation for my ego would constantly be in flux. And I would constantly be trying to put myself in a position with worldly standards where I could look good, or where I could be validated, or where I could be accepted. Sometimes it's not even worldly standards that get us in trouble. Sometimes it's our perception of worldly standards that get us in trouble. I'm going to tell you what I mean. Some of you have heard this story before, and if you have, just go ahead and blow it off. But it's a story that resonates in my mind for so many reasons and in so many different ways. But the first year that we lived here in North Liberty, And I was a pastor at Grace. We actually didn't live here our first year in North Liberty. When we moved to Iowa that first year, we lived in Kelowna. And we stayed with the Slaybaughs while we were waiting for our house to sell in St. Louis. And it was a whole new culture to us. You guys have heard us talk about before, going from metropolitan to hardcore country, man, was like, whoa, that was a big change. I'll never forget the first night we moved in, and Mark Slaybaugh asked me, he goes, Dave, you got everything you need? I said, yeah, well, I'm missing one thing, Mark. He's like, what's that? I said, I'm missing a key. I need a key to lock the house up. And he laughed, and he said, I know we got a key somewhere. Let me go see if I can track you down a key. And it was then that I realized, we aren't in St. Louis anymore, honey. We just aren't. Well, the other thing that that we've had a lot of fun getting used to and learning about, other than country culture, is the Amish culture. Anybody ever know that they do things different than us? Yeah. So one afternoon, my wife and my youngest son, Noah, were driving back home to Kelowna, to the Slaybaugh's farm. And as they were getting ready to turn into the Slaybaugh's farm, they had to wait because there was a horse and a buggy coming. Okay, and as that horse and buggy came, Debbie sat there waiting. And this Amish man, as nice as he could possibly be, looked at my wife and my son, and he did that. Okay, what does this mean in Kelowna? Hello, right? Hey, top of the morning to you. Hello, you know? And my wife understood that. And Debbie waved back and smiled. And the cart went by. Debbie turned in the driveway. And Noah, from the back seat, says, Mom, why did that Amish guy just throw me the loser sign? In St. Louis, this? That is loser. And my son's identity for a few hours after this incident, where a man was trying to be nice to him, his identity was crushed. And here's what he's thinking. What did I do to that Amish man that he called me a loser? I don't even know the guy, and he's calling me a loser. And so we have fun with that story all the time in our house. But it really goes to show how when we put our identity and our validity for who we are in the world standard, or our perception of what we might think the world thinks, we fall short. And it leads to dissension. And it leads to us using people and loving things instead of loving things and using people. Now, some of you might be in here and you might say, I don't care what the world says about me. I've long since outgrown that. And I've actually learned that if I set my own standard for myself, that I could find validation there. You know what? I had a buddy who, no joke, was the biggest couch potato you've ever seen in your life in college. This guy would not move a finger for nothing. And it was almost like it was a full-time job to see how lazy and comfortable he could actually be. And in talking with him one day, I'm like, what is your deal, man? And here's what he said. If I don't set a standard for myself, then anything that I hit is bonus. I'm like, there is a champion for you right there. Ladies, my guess is he's still single. Any takers? You see, we laugh about that. But yet, deep inside, we understand something. We understand that even if we set our own standard for ourselves, that somewhere along the line, we're going to let ourselves down, right? And so we fight against this standard that we have in our own mind about what we think we should be. That we should be the prettiest. We should be the best. We should be the most successful. All right? And even that guy that says, I'm not setting any standard for myself, deep down, he knows. Deep down, he's disappointed. Because God made us with an innate desire to worship. And he made us with an innate desire to worship him. And when we don't, we know the pain that comes from worshiping the world standards, worshiping our own standard, trying to put ourselves on the throne. So the world standards don't work, yet we seek to try to live up to them for our identity. Our own standards don't work. Now, watch this. What happens when I take my own standards for what a relationship with the Lord should look like, and I infuse that into my walk with Christ? What happens? Well, let me tell you. That's where we fall back to a performance-based, works-oriented gospel. You see, I was talking with a group of guys the other day, and we were talking about this very thing. And we were looking at each other and said, you guys ever do that? Where are you guys at with your walks with Christ? And they said, you know, we're kind of struggling. And I think we're struggling because, you know, one guy told me, he said, I'm a Christian, Dave. But he said, every day I'm trying to prove to myself and to the world that I'm a good Christian. I said, how's that working out for you? He said, I'm discouraged. And I'm critical. And I'm pharisaical. I'm critical of myself because I'm not living up to what I think I should. And then I'm critical of other people because then I'm holding them to my standard as well, instead of loving them and loving myself with the gospel. The other guy said to me, Dave, I'm a Christian, but I am trying to show God that I was worth saving. So one guy is trying to show himself and the world that he's a good Christian. The other guy is trying to show Jesus that he's worth saving. Both of them lead to joyless, duty-driven relationships with Christ. You see, when we do this, we fall into one of two camps. We either become pharisaical and walk around with a holier-than-thou complex, a superiority complex, or we feel inferior, which, by the way, is the same thing as being superior. It's a different side of the coin. Okay, because here's why. The focus is self. All right? So how do we get out of this? Before we go there, I want to ask you guys a couple questions. Men, whose standard are you measuring yourself up to? Do you compare yourself to the guy next to you at work? Do you wish you had what your friend has? Do you defend yourself in front of your wife? Do you keep trying to prove to yourself that you're successful? Do you have to be right all the time, guys? Do you wonder what people think about you when you walk in the room or when you're not there? Do you feel the need to prove your worth to God? Think about that, men. Ladies, whose standard are you bowing to in order to be validated? Do you judge your worth by what the mirror says? Or how clean the house is? Or how much you're able to multitask or not? Do you wonder what people think of you when you walk in a room? Do you judge your worth based on how many likes you get to a Facebook post you made? Do you feel like you can't live up to some other woman who you follow on Facebook? Do you think God is disappointed because you can't be the Proverbs 31 woman? Think about that. Now, that is the end of the bad news. Okay? I want to spend the rest of our time talking about some great news. Because I want each and every one of us to walk out of this room today experiencing the freedom and the joy in Christ that you were meant to have as brothers and sisters. And so how do we fight for freedom and joy? In verses 26 through 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, there's a word that constantly shows up. In fact, I think there's at least three times where this word shows up. The word is chose. God chose the weak. God chose the foolish. God chose the things that are not, so that none of us could boast. In other words, all the footing is level at the foot of the cross. There is no superiority. Jesus levels the playing field. And he says, God chose. You know what that means? That God chose the weak. God chose the foolish. God chose the things that aren't. His standard is way different than ours. And in that, God chose me. And God chose you. And he said, not just I want you for my team. You are going to be my son. You are going to be my daughter. So what's the first way to fight for freedom and joy in your walk with Christ? Remember that you're chosen. A couple weeks ago, Jason talked about who we are in Christ looking at 1 Peter. One of the words he talked about was chosen. Okay? We have to remember that God chose us. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Ephesians 2:8 talks about the fact that we're saved not because of our works, so that no one can boast, but because of God's gift and because of his grace. So the first thing we need to do is we need to remember that we're chosen. Second of all, we need to remember that Christ's work is sufficient to take care of every aspect of our life, and that he has validated us once and for all. Look at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, those are all things that we worry about, that we try to get validated in our own lives, that our pride and ego needs to have. We need to feel like people think we're smart and we're wise. And what does Paul say here? He says, remember, Christ is your wisdom. And Christ promises to pour out wisdom to you. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So where does wisdom start for us? Not in our own pride, not in our own intellect, not what the world says is wisdom. It starts with focusing on Jesus. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus will give us wisdom. Okay? It talks about that in James 1, that if we ask for wisdom, that God will give it to us liberally. So he is our wisdom. But we worry about then being in right standing and being justified and being called right. We all like to be right. And we all like to be in right standing with everyone. Okay, because of our sin, that's impossible. But look at what Paul tells the church at Corinth here. Jesus is your righteousness. And he's given you righteousness. He has put you in right standing with God. You don't have to fight for that anymore. That's been done on the cross. He's given you that. So he's given us wisdom. He's given us righteousness. Look at the next word. The next word is sanctification. Okay, and here's how this plays out. Well, Dave, I hear you saying that Jesus has made me right before God and I'm in right standing, but I got to tell you, I'm not innocent. And even coming here today, I got in an argument with my wife. I say, that's right. Jesus is your sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. Now, the Bible teaches two kinds of sanctification. One's a positional that says the moment that we accept Christ, we are presented as holy before God once and for all. The Bible also teaches progressive sanctification in that while we're still here, before Jesus takes us back, that daily he is making us to be more like him. And how cool is that? That the failure that you had this morning, if you're a Christian, is covered under the blood of Christ. Not only is that covered under the blood of Christ, but he's working in you and through you to change you, to make you more like him. Amazing stuff. He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He's doing those things for us. He also is our redemption. And our pride and our ego constantly needs to know that it's loved, right? And that it's worth being loved, right? Well, what greater price could be paid than someone laying down their life for you when you weren't worthy? And Paul says this, Corinthians, don't miss it. Jesus is your redemption. Jesus bought you back from slavery and set you free from sin so that you could experience eternal life and freedom and joy. You are free. You are his kid. You are in his kingdom. You are his son. You are his daughter. He is our redemption. So remember he chose you. Remember that his work to give us wisdom, to make us righteous, to sanctify us, and to redeem us has been done. It is finished. You have it. You can't lose it if you are in Christ. Amen? Amen. There is nothing to worry about and nothing to fear. Second thing we need to do, repent. Remember and repent. Repent of allowing your pride to tell Jesus that his validation is not enough for you. Repent that you've spent so much time chasing shadows of validation from others and from yourself. Repent that you're choosing to listen to your pride and not the gospel about yourself, which leads you to despair, worry, anger, and fear. Repent. Remember, repent, rejoice. Rejoice. Look at verse 31. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where is our validation found? It's found in Jesus Christ. And when he becomes your ultimate focus, that is the sweet spot. You see, Jesus doesn't necessarily say, think highly of yourself. He also doesn't say, think less of yourself. What he's really wanting us to think is not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. When you get to that point of forgetting yourself and not needing validated from your own expectations or from the world's expectations, and you're able just to focus on the fact that Jesus has taken all of your expectations with him and he has set you free from that slavery, when that becomes your focus and you live in such a way that you can forget yourself, that's the sweet spot. That's where you experience freedom and joy. That's where even in the midst of a storm, you can stand. See, let me give you an example. Zacchaeus, you know, he was a wee little dude, right? Yeah, we all know the song. He wasn't mighty in stature, was he? He sure as heck wasn't mighty in character. He was a tax collector, and he stole from people. And yet, we're told that Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming to town. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And he ran out ahead of the crowd, and he climbed up in a tree. Now, think about this for a minute. If you're short in stature, and people judge you by that, and your character is terrible, and you've stolen money from people, and they're judging you by that, what could be more embarrassing than sticking yourself up in a tree for the whole world to see? That's what Zacchaeus did. Why? He wanted to know and see Jesus. He wanted to know what this Jesus guy was all about. And when Jesus passed by, he said, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is like, yeah. He goes, come on, we're going to go to your house for dinner. And literally, it says that the crowd was just like, oh, no. Are you serious? That's Dave's translation, by the way. And Jesus goes and he has a meal with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus puts his faith and trust in Jesus. And as a result from there, it says that Zacchaeus gave back all that he stole, but then gave generously beyond that. How could he do that? He could do that if his identity and his validation is found in Jesus. And it freed him to live a life that he could never live on his own. Or how about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet at Bethany? She took a huge jar of expensive perfume, interrupted a meeting, poured it on his feet, let her hair down. Do you know what that was a sign of in biblical times? Yeah, not very good stuff for a woman, okay? She didn't care. She didn't care. She wanted to worship Jesus. And she was at a sweet spot where she could care less what anybody else thought. She didn't worry about it. She didn't worry about what she thought about it. She just worshiped freely. How great would it be for you this year to worship freely? So you're asking me, Dave, how do I get to that point where I can just boast in Jesus and see Jesus all the time? Start with thankfulness. Start with thankfulness. In your prayer time, thank Jesus for as many things as you can possibly thank him for. Write them down on note cards and carry them with you to work or put them in your backpack at school. Think about all the different ways that Jesus has validated us. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a verse that encourages me a lot. Psalm 103:2-5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed as an eagle's. That's amazing. How do you focus on Jesus? Be thankful. Pray thoughts of thankfulness to Jesus at all times. Go to the Psalms and pick out phrases that David uses to think on Jesus. David surely was persecuted and was constantly on the run. And yet David found his hope in God. Well, as we close today, I want to read Hebrews chapter 12. And then I'm going to ask us to put this freedom of self-forgetfulness into practice right away so that you can experience freedom and joy. And I'll tell you how we're going to do that in just a second. And I know you're all freaking out. What is Dave going to make us do? Hold tight. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, our pride and our ego causes us to carry two things that we were never meant to carry after we know Christ: sin and weight. You can lay those down today and run the race with perseverance, but you have to look to Jesus to be the validator of all that you are. So today I'm going to pray for us. First of all, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't have anything else but your own standard and the world's standard to judge yourself by. But today, Jesus offers salvation to you. And Jesus says that if you'll come and trust me and put your life in me, I will validate you once and for all. And you will not be held by your past. You will not be kept in prison by your present. You are set free. You are a child of the King. Today, salvation can be yours. And if that's you, then I'd ask that you would respond by seeking out one of the response team members who are going to be here in the auditorium or come up here and see me. Now, a lot of us in here are Christians already. But here's what I'm going to ask us all to do, if this fits you. If you've heard this message today and the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and you know that your walk with Christ is dry, and you know you struggle with fear and anxiety, despair, anger, those things are true. You know it's true that you really wrestle with finding your identity in things other than Jesus. Then today, I'm going to ask you to remember, to repent, okay, and to rejoice. And here's how we're going to do it. If this is you today, I'm going to ask that you would stand up right where you're at. And you would say, Dave, I just need you to pray for me. You don't have to literally say that to me, but by standing up, you're letting us know, I struggle with this. I want to be set free from this. I want to stand and I need prayer. Don't have to say a word. I'm just going to ask you to stand. And if that's you right now, why don't you go ahead and stand? Amen. Now, we're going to do something else that's a little bit risky, which I commend you for your courage. Now, the other part of this that's risky is I'm going to ask those around you to kind of put their hand on your shoulder or just to touch you as we pray together. These people sitting around you are going to pray for you. I'm going to lead us in a prayer and then our closing song. But I just want to say that today is a day of freedom. Today is a day of joy. Let me pray for you. Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you that it's life-changing and that it's life-giving. Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters. Father, so many times we forget to remember. And our pride and our ego want so bad to be validated by other things that only fall way short of what we could actually be validated by, which is you. Father, those of us in Christ, we've already been made new. We're already your kids. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember. Father, for those that are standing all around the auditorium, I just want to confess my sin and their sin to you and let you know that we're sorry for putting our hope in other things, things that are temporal, things that don't satisfy, things that drain. Heavenly Father, help us not to look to other people. Help us not to look at our own standards or what people have said about us in the past as our identity. But Father, help us to find our identity in your word and to fight for that. Father, help us to think of ourselves less and to boast greatly in you. Jesus, you are amazing. You are majestic. You are our King and you are our Savior. Thank you that you forgive us and that you set us free from these things. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters all around this room that now they would experience the freedom and the release of the burdens that they've been carrying, and that as they lay those things aside, that Father, you would fill them with your Spirit and fill them with great joy today. In your name we pray. Amen.